Boy, that was good. And that new song, where is Andrew? Who wrote that? Do you know? Matt Papa. Really?
Wow, that was good.
It's a joy to be with you today. Romans, if you would please, for a first of three readings, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Happy Labor Day to all of you, and even to you retired folks, happy used to Labor Day. Romans 15 and verse number 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another's foundation. Verse 20 again, and the King James will read, and so I have strived to preach the gospel. Back to Genesis 6, please. All the way back to Genesis 6. And our reading here will begin at verse number 3. Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Down to verse 5, please. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord repented that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. A last reading, please, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Verse 22, please. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter, will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, with this holiday weekend approaching, I began to think of labor and work in Scripture. We know the word strive. I don't know if it's perhaps as popularly used today as it once was, but regardless, it is a word that pretty much everybody of any age will recognize, the word strive. And one of the interesting ironies is that in our Bible, King James Version at least, of nearly 775,000 words, the word strive is only mentioned 30 times. So it's a fairly quick study. Didn't take that long, really, to go through and notice all the places where the word strive was mentioned. It means literally, according to the dictionary, to struggle, to labor hard. Well, this is a day, obviously, a weekend set aside, a holiday tomorrow, to sort of relax and for people just to lay aside one day of hard work. I know I'm talking to a lot of people here who do and who have worked very hard in your life. And it is nice, isn't it, to take a day off. But Scripture, when it mentions striving, basically the majority, the great majority of the 30 times that the word strive is used, including, I believe, these three that we have shared together today, they're very important. There is a sense of urgency and importance about striving. We think of what the Apostle Paul said, "So have I strived to preach the gospel." The great likelihood is that in our remaining time, we'll probably spend more time in that first verse, because it's critically important, than in the other two, possibly even combined, I'm not sure. In some very telling words in Genesis 6, God looked down on the waste of humanity before the flood. And he said words that you have to wonder as a believer if he's not saying them again right now. "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And since there can be no higher authority on the planet than the one who walked here, who was God the Son, he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And it has to carry with it all of the importance of eternity. Strive. In Romans 15, where we read, the Apostle Paul has been stressing the mercy of God, the power of God, but he is also, as he would do from time to time, he is also speaking of his involvement in the work of God. And it probably begs a question. Why do we still preach the gospel? I know people who believe it should never be preached inside of a building like this. I've never quite understood that. I have to be really honest with you. I get what they're saying in one sense when their philosophy is that we come back here to worship, to learn, and then we leave and go outside into a lost world, and that's where we should be sharing the gospel. Not a one of us here today has a fight with that, do we? I love the gospel. I love to hear it. It takes me back to my own salvation. And I honestly believe that that is something that we can never do too often. To go back and remember what it was like lost in sin. And that first new blush of new birth. And the weight of the world off of your shoulders. Saved. It's a wonderful thing for me to relive my conversion experience. I love doing it. The other really great benefit to me is that when I hear somebody speak in the gospel, it encourages me immediately after it has challenged me, because I can fall into a rut with the best of them of getting out of the custom of sharing the wonders of faith in Christ. And I'll say, wow, I've become lax. I'm not like I once was in sharing my faith in Christ. And so it encourages me to go out and to share the word of God with people. Just simple thoughts. The other thing is, when you hear the gospel, it trains you in the gospel. So there are a lot of positive, kind of tangential benefits of the gospel past the salvation of souls. But that is the ultimate. And it is what drove the Apostle Paul. And I have to say, it is one of the things that should drive us. Why have we gotten away from the gospel? Have you? Have I? I hope not. But if we can, for those of us who are believers today, I don't know if there's a better benefit from our being here. If all you hear is this one thing, we need to fall in love again with the Christ who absolutely gave everything for us that we might know sins forgiven and then share our faith. You may disagree, and you're very, very welcome to, but I think that while you and I watch the news, see things pop up online, whatever, however we take news, we have this feeling right now is, what is going on? How long can this go on? And is there any hope? Do you feel that way? See, I personally think we're probably past the point of return nationally. I hope I'm dead wrong. But if you and I are thinking that way, I promise you, people in the world are too. And I have talked with some of them. And they say, everything has changed so quickly. Yeah, it has. And of course, there are a lot of people who are, what can we do to make it better? Dear friends, I was listening to John MacArthur the other day, and this is what he said. Dear friends, the chances are we can't make it better. What we're observing is the judging hand of God on a nation that has abandoned him. And there is nothing that we can do other than our own little attempts to be kind to others. But there is probably nothing that we can do nationally to make things better save sharing our faith in Christ and seeing the last few souls won for him. I could not agree more with that. So the gospel is a message of hope, and it's a message of peace, and it's a message of love. It is a message of forgiveness. It is a message of atoning sacrifice for the utter selflessness of somebody doing for us not only what we couldn't, but someone doing for us what we had no real desire to do. And every piece of that and so many other facets are a message that this world is longing to hear. Have you forgotten that? People are hurting today. I stopped early this morning to get a breakfast burrito at McDonald's. And while I was in the line, I just thumbed through my Facebook, and the first four stories, I lost two more friends last night to COVID. Two more. I have over 50 now who have died from this sickening virus. And I have another friend that just was put on a ventilator last night. He's a whole lot younger than I am. And his kidneys are shutting down. And the world, to varying degrees, is kind of scared. And people have, through the years, put great trust in government. And then they look at the last few weeks of what we have done in Afghanistan, let alone a thousand other things. People need the Lord. And people need this message. And so when we hear of the Savior saying that the fields are ripe and whitened and ready for harvest, we say, oh, that's lovely. No, that's reality. His last great act is about to take place. And I hope and pray that you and I will have a fire lit underneath us to strive, to labor hard, to struggle, to preach the gospel. Just in the last few days, we have been reminded of the cost of Christianity, where evidently people are going house to house searching out Christians, men, women, and children, gunning them down on the spot. That goes on daily. And it goes on daily around the world. There are people whose belief and faith in Christ is so important to them that they won't deny him with the barrel of a firearm pointed at them. That's the reality of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. You never sacrifice yourself for something that you don't believe in with every cell of your body. Why would people not take the easy way out and simply say, yeah, okay, I deny him, go free, and then go back to being a Christian? Wouldn't that be the first temptation? But there are people who are facing death and they refuse to deny their Savior. That's reality. And that comes from the gospel, that a lot of people have almost forgotten. And the Apostle Paul said, this is why I've strived to preach the gospel. I've had people say that here in the West, the gospel's very ineffective. That while there are mass numbers of people being converted to Christianity in other parts of the world, we really don't see it here. So that, of course, begs a very simple question. Whose fault is that? Has the arm of the Lord somehow shriveled that he can't save? Has he gone deaf to the cries from the lost? No and no. And so if there aren't that many people being saved, who can we blame? I have only one person, frankly, that I could blame, and I see him when I look in a mirror. So have I strived to preach the gospel. And so when you think of this man, and that's far beyond really the purview of this particular verse and my thoughts on it today, when you think of this man after everything that he endured, what do we read in this same book? In chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, thank God also to the Greek, to the Gentiles. That is why he strived to preach the gospel. And we really didn't, because we couldn't, read into this a whole lot longer than I did. But if we had, it's why the apostle, even though God used him wonderfully, he said it wasn't him. He said, I dare not build on the work of another. The apostle knew this is entirely, only the word of God, the work of God. It is uniquely the ministry of the Spirit of God, taking the word of God and implanting it into the hearts of people, and first into their minds and convicting them of sin, and then working a work in their hearts, in the hearts of people that honestly are afraid of meeting God as they are. That may be you today. What did the apostle do? Just preached. Just preached the word. His ability and his responsibility began and ended at the very same place. I'm going to struggle. I will work hard. I will labor as hard as I can to preach the gospel. Can you say that, friend? I can't. I want to be able to say it more. I really am doing more in struggling to preach the gospel. Why? Well, we can't see people's souls. We can't see within. People spend lifetimes cultivating an image. What we see may not be the reality of what's going on deep within. People may look kind and happy and friendly and the next day commit suicide. It's happening all the time. And afterwards, their best friends say, if we had any clue, we would have done anything in our power to intervene. We were with them yesterday and they seemed fine. But there is a desperation behind the scenes. God doesn't even have to lift the veil to see within. He sees and he knows it intimately. You and I don't. We cannot see what is going on behind the scenes of the lives of people that we know. That lady that we search for at Food Lion or IGA or wherever you get groceries, because she's always helpful and she's fast, the cashier at the grocery store. The people that we gravitate to, the people that we see in life, they may be fun and they may be enjoyable and they may be friendly and happy, and we don't know that underneath there is a cauldron of spiritual battle going on. You and I have the answer. And all too often we're not sharing it. Labor Day. Labor Day. What's the most valuable thing we could labor for? I may have said this here, so I hope you'll forgive me. But dear friends, if right in front of those flowers and that table there, there was a trap door opened, and it literally opened to hell, and every one of us had 15 seconds to file and look down in that trap door and hear the screams, feel the searing heat from a place that God has abandoned. Can I tell you something? None of us would be the same again, ever. Ever, ever the same. The things that we live for now, the things that to us seem so important, if we had a 15-second glimpse into what awaits those who reject Christ, the most important things in our life would seem like a speck of dust. And here's the worst part. It's real. It's real. So have I strived to preach the gospel. Did every person that Paul preached the gospel to accept Christ? I highly doubt it. This I do know. Did every person who watched the miracles listen to the words of the Lord Jesus himself accept Christ? And the answer in Scripture is no. But again, our ability and responsibility begins and ends at the same place. Preach the word. And may God help us to strive to do it. Here's why. My spirit shall not always strive with man. These words in Genesis 6 are remarkable. This entire section to me is just incredible. I mean, you know the context. The wickedness of man was so great on the earth that he literally says some of the strongest words in the Bible. It repents me. My deep regret is that I even created mankind. Such was the devastation of sin on this beautiful planet that he had created. And it repented God that he had even made mankind. My spirit shall not always strive with man. If there's anybody here today and you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior, but you have had times in your life when you knew very obviously that the Spirit of God was dealing with you, I would beg of you, don't turn off his dealings. In fact, treasure them. They show that he cares. He doesn't want you to keep going through an aimless life into a horrific eternity. He cares. My spirit shall not always strive with man. What would we read in Genesis 6 if we'd read more? Every imagination of the heart of mankind was wickedness. Do you imagine that? Every imagination of the human heart was wickedness. That's God's description. It's no wonder he could say, my deepest regret is that I even made mankind. And so what did he do? We know what he did. He gives a commandment to an old man. And he tells him to build a boat. And he tells him to do it. Now, we don't know the topography of the land in Noah's day. Only today, I'm sure it changed. But back in Noah's day, where God asked him to build the ark is about today 88 miles from the nearest body of water that's of sufficient size to even float it. And it wouldn't go very far because it's not a big body of water. The world had never seen a drop of rain. The world had never been flooded. It was watered every morning by the gentle dew. That's it. And yet God says to Noah, I want you to build an ark for the saving of your house. By the way, it took a little over 100 years to build the ark. And I tell you, my heart goes out to this man. If a generation is 20 years, it might have been five different generations that stood and laughed at that wacky old man building that massive boat. But friends, when God says, it repents me that I even made mankind, and I am going to destroy this world, if there's anything that I can leave with you today, it is this. You can take it to the bank. God doesn't joke about things like that. God doesn't throw out throwaway lines. When he says it, he means it. And when he said it, he meant it. And what happened? The ark is complete. God's patience has ultimately run out. And the heavens open. And the first raindrops in world history begin to fall. And the fountains of the deep are unleashed. And all of a sudden, the mockers are in panic. But God has shut into the ark Noah and his wife, three sons, three daughters-in-law, eight people. That's it. And what a scene that must have been. Not only has the water enveloped the planet, but right there at that mocked ark, people were cracking and breaking their fingernails and tearing their fingers to try to force open a door that God had shut. And then we read this. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And it's coming. And it may be coming sooner than any of us ever know. My spirit shall not always strive with man. I've loved the gospel my whole life since I became a believer. There's no message that I like to preach more than the gospel. I enjoy teaching. I enjoy Bible study. There's a lot of things that I enjoy, but my biggest passion is the gospel. And through the years, I never say these things. It's just, it is what it is. Through the years, I would say my greatest honor has been to sit with a number of people who really wanted to find salvation and meet the Lord and be the one just incredibly favored, honored to be there to point them to the Lord Jesus. After a while, you gain a little experience, like anything else in life, in talking with people. And after a while, you hear the objections and you hear the questions, and a lot of people have the same ones. And you learn to deal with them. I was thinking a lot this morning of one young man and one young lady. A young man in Florida and a young lady in Ontario. And I sat with them. And that young guy shook, trembling. And that lady shook as I sat with two elders talking with her. They shook. They were so afraid of slipping out into eternity, meeting God in their sins. And they both got up and left without salvation. And I have followed them as best I can. And they are both hardened against the gospel. The young guy has been in and out of prison. His life is a wasteland. God's Spirit strove with him once. He turned it off. God is a God of promises. My spirit will not always strive with man. If you don't know Christ today, oh, dear friend, be serious about it, please. more serious than you've ever been about anything in your life. Strive to enter in, said the Lord Jesus, at the straight gate. You know, we talk, and in Scripture he talked, about two different roads. They were actually opposite. One of them is a very broad road. And Jesus himself said it leads to destruction. He also said, many there be that are on it. Well, that is the world today. And the general person walking today through life with their sins not forgiven. It's a very broad road. It's very crowded. Those who are the believers today, it seems, are a real minority. And if you dare to be different and Christ-like, you're going to pay a price. Because you're on a little skinny, narrow road. But the broad road, said the Lord Jesus, leads to destruction. But the narrow road leads to life eternal. Can I tell you that every one of us eternally grateful to be on the narrow road are not there because of anything that we had to do with it. It is all Him. Strive. Strive to enter in. And so I want to ask you today as we have to close, you personally, you, which road are you on? Your forever hinges on your answer. You know that, don't you? Which road are you on? On that broad, crowded road that leads down to eternal destruction? Or through faith in Christ and unbelievable grace, are you on that narrow road that leads to heaven and life eternal? Do you understand that today you can be saved? You can. But God makes the rules. I mean, after all, that's why He's God. We can't make the rules and expect Him to bend His will to follow them. God's way is always His way, always has been since the cross, and always will be until the last breath is breathed on this planet. We have to repent of our sins, ask for forgiveness, say, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. Come and forgive me. Make me new. He'll do that today. I look over this audience right now. There are some very senior, very godly people, men and women alike. I can promise you, maybe somebody brought you today because they care. There's a ton of us here today who would be so honored to be able to sit with you. Can't save you. But we can open this book and point you to the one who can and the one who will. And so as we close in prayer today, you don't even need one of us. You can simply say, Lord, I am a sinner. Need your salvation. I ask you to forgive me, Lord Jesus. I accept you as my Savior. You can go out of this place having changed roads onto a narrow road that actually leads to everlasting life. If we can help you at all, boy, don't hesitate, please. Father, today, how we thank you for the gospel, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Today, our God, we just want to pause, each one of us who know the Lord Jesus personally. All we can say is thank you. Thank you, Lord, for saving our soul. Thank you, Lord, for making us whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. For everything that grace has wrought in our lives, Father, grant that our thankfulness and our grateful attitude and heart will only increase each day. But Father, for those of us who are believers, also help us to take this admonition on a Labor Day weekend that we really need to get to work even more. Grant, Father, that this might translate in our lives to being better witnesses for the Savior. Time is short. The harvest is ripe. So help us, our Father, for the glory of God, to be serious about sharing our faith with our blessed, our faith in our blessed Savior with our friends and loved ones and acquaintances and even strangers. We give thanks for everything that we have in Christ. Part us with your blessing. Take us to our home safely, we ask, as we commit this assembly and each person in it, our loved family here, into your gracious care. In our Savior's name, amen.